You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Before we get into the application of this verse, it's important that we understand when Jesus spoke this in the Sermon on the Mount, which is his first and longest sermon, also his first sermon to the disciples. The disciples, by this point in the sermon, we know who we are. We are the ones who have received the Beatitudes. We are the ones who are blessed. We are the ones to whom the kingdom is given. We are the ones who are poor in spirit. And maybe it bears noting that we are also called peacemakers. Jesus goes on to say that those who are his disciples, who've received the Beatitudes, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. They are designed to be used because they are useful because of who God has made them to be. This passage comes at the end of a long section that Jesus begins each part by saying, you have heard that it was said something, something, but I say to you something. And what he's doing is he's saying that the religious teaching of the day, the you have heard that it was said, doesn't fully get what the law of Moses, what God's commands are actually about. And he says, if you thought that was hard, if you thought that keeping God's law was easy, I have news for you. It's actually not easy. It's actually much harder. I expect more from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard that it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You have heard that it was said, do not swear falsely, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Jesus makes the hard impossible, and he actually expects his disciples to do it. Our passage this evening is the last of these. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, statements that Jesus makes before moving on in the sermon. The last thing that Jesus does, that he says his disciples are to do, that sets them apart, that makes them different from salt and light, make them stand out from the dominant religious culture or cultures of the day, was to love and to pray for their enemies. And you might say, well, I don't know about the love part, but to pray for my enemies, that's easy. I can pray for my enemies in the same way that Jaron in The Long Road to Love prayed for their enemies in the song, I'll Pray for You. I haven't been to church since I don't remember when. Things were going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, you can't go hating others who have done wrong to you. Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job, and you just pray for them. I pray your brakes run out going down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to. I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high when your engine stalls. I pray your dreams never come true. Just know wherever you are, honey, I pray for you. Probably not what Jesus had in mind when he told his disciples to pray for their enemies. We are salt and we are light. We are the ones that God uses to reveal himself in a sin-sick, evil, harsh world. God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He loves everybody. He loves the devout and he loves the disobedient. From the cross, Jesus loved his mother and the disciple he loved, as well as those who crucified him. He called out, "Son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son," and, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." If we are going to be salt and light to represent God in the world, we must not only truly love those who love us, a hard enough thing to do, but we must also make strides to love those who hate us and who even persecute us. Christ has called his persecuted church to do what is both unthinkable and impossible. Those Christians in places like Iraq and Syria, who we just prayed for, those towns that we prayed for, those cities are, as of a couple of days ago, under the control of the Islamic State, many of whom have had family members brutally killed by Muslim jihadists. They have been called by their Lord to pray for the very members of the Islamic State who have persecuted them, that they would believe in Jesus and have their sins forgiven through faith in him. The persecuted church is called to be like Jesus, who prayed that God would be merciful to the people who were putting him to death. And as you might expect in a sermon given by our Lord, right when the task seems impossible or undesirable, who wants to pray for their enemies, let alone love them? Jesus has a very stern word of caution for those who would ignore what he is saying. He says, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Loving those who love you isn't how you be salt and light. Do not even the Gentiles do the same if you greet only your brothers? And behind these words are whispers of, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. When the church loves its own, it does not make an impact in the world. When the church loves those who are persecuting it, those who would do it harm, it is being salt and it is being light. And it gets noticed because it's behaving like its Lord. So what does this mean for us? Here at Zion, we've been emphasizing sharing the gospel with people, mission and outreach, for a little bit now. Earlier this year, we spent months praying for people we would invite to Friendship Sunday. We spent 3 months praying for people by name, individually, and here publicly. And when the big day came, over 70 visitors attended our church that Sunday and heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Last year, we coordinated our Sunday school children's Christmas music program and had the preschool kids learning the same songs, and invited them to come when our children sang so that the preschool families could come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. More people heard the good news. We've been able to share the love of God in Christ with things like a car wash, Oktoberfest, Harvest Fest, and other activities where we feel comfortable inviting our family and our friends. And all these things are good. In fact, we should do them more often and with greater zeal. But inviting people we know and like, friends and relatives, to hear the good news does not show that we are salt and light. Pagans, atheists, like even members of the Islamic State do nice things for people who like them. But what sets us apart is praying for and loving people that we don't like and who don't like us. What does this look like for you? First, stop hating people. Stop judging and looking down on people as if you are better and have it all together. It is the poor in spirit, not the proud in heart, who are blessed with the kingdom of heaven. And then, simple. You just pick one person every day that's not on your favorites list and pray for them. It can be a classmate that gets on your nerves. It can be the driver of a Toyota Venza who pulls out in front of you on Washington Pike at 6:15 in the evening when you're on your way back from the gym, causing you to exercise the brakes on your car, and then who drives 25 miles an hour up until at least, say, the turnout into the parsonage here at 3199 Washington Pike. It can be someone like that. It can be an in-law you don't see eye to eye with, a teacher or a coach that you don't like, a boss you can't stand, or even the person who broke your heart. Just pick a person and then pray for them. And let's do that now. Pick someone that you're not favorably disposed to and pray that God would reveal himself to them and forgive their sins and save them. Lord, I pray for that driver from yesterday. It seems like a silly thing. But I ask that right now you would work in their lives, if they don't know you, that someone close to them would speak your name to them, that they may come to faith in you. And then I ask and pray that they may rejoice in the salvation given to them. If they already believe in you, I pray that you would put people in their life to encourage them on the narrow path that they walk, the walk of faith. I ask this in your name. Tomorrow you get to do this on your own. But pick somebody else that you don't like and pray for them. Not only will it benefit them because God answers prayers, but also it'll bless you. It's hard to hate people that you pray for. Jesus tells his disciples to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And like a good leader, he does not tell his disciples to do something that he is unwilling to do. I want to read from you a passage from Luke chapter 23 when Jesus is crucified. As they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And then in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, when being stoned, Stephen, the first Christian to die for his faith, said two things: "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," and "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." But more than praying for those who put him to death, Jesus also prayed for and loved his natural born enemies. This from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Love your enemies." We were all at one time enemies of God, and God just didn't love us with word, "Go, I wish you well." But he loved us indeed. Loved us enough to make us his friends by shedding his own blood, that we might be reconciled to both he and his Father, by forgiving our sins, removing them from him, and causing us to be reborn of water and the Spirit. Love your enemies. Jesus did this for you. When it came to the Jews and Romans who put him to death, Jesus prayed. But when you were his enemy, he didn't just pray for you. He still does that. He loved you. Loved you enough to suffer and die, to be crucified, mocked, and abused. In the words of Romans 5, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for the unclean, the outcast, the unholy, the one who could not enter his presence. And also the words of St. Paul, the objects of wrath. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know what a difference it is when someone who you are an enemy of loves you, causes you to be reborn, causes you to have your sins forgiven, and the promise of everlasting life. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In Jesus' name, amen.